If you guys are taking notes tonight, the title of the sermon that I give, I'm a youth guy, and I just feel like it comes with the title. If I'm a youth guy, I've got to try to be creative with my sermon titles. And sometimes I'm not, sometimes I am. So if this doesn't sound super creative, that's okay. Maybe next time I preach, it will be creative. Who knows? The title of this sermon that I'm going to give to you guys tonight, though, is called Saved by the Bell. If you guys could look at your neighbor and say, Saved by the Bell. Saved by the Bell. I love class participation. Sometimes you talking, you engaging in the sermon just wakes you up a little bit. So, Saved by the Bell, if you guys could turn with me to John chapter 11, verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. I say this every time, but I'll say it again just because I appreciate it so much. I love main service because you guys actually have real Bibles. You don't have cell phones. You're not looking things up on your phone. I'm not wondering if you're playing Angry Birds instead of actually reading scripture because you guys actually have your real Bibles on you. Good to go, except for you, sir. You've got a cell phone. Rob, okay, never mind. That's a lot of you have Bibles, and that's a good thing. John chapter 11, verse 1. I'm only going to read through verse 6, and then I'm going to recap this entire story. John 11, verse 1 says this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Mary. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Look at your neighbor one more time. Last time I asked this, say 2 days. 2 days. Now here's the beauty, and this is what I find interesting. I love this story of Lazarus. How many of you guys have heard the story of Lazarus, by the way? We all know the ending to the story of Lazarus. If you don't, I'm going to recap this very quickly. Jesus is related to Lazarus. He finds out that Lazarus is very, very sick, and so they send word to Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick. We know you heal. We know that you have the ability to heal him. So here's the deal. We want you to come to our town, and we want you to heal him before he dies. Okay, Jesus gets words of this, and instead of actually going over there, he ends up staying for 2 more days, which we'll talk about in a minute. And then afterwards, he begins to discuss things, and you experience the emotions of Jesus, how much he cared about Lazarus. When he finally ends up dying, he goes to the town a couple of days later, and afterwards, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay, one of the best parts that a lot of people notice about this story at the very end is that Lazarus has probably been in the tomb for about 2 to 3 days. He's probably wrapped up in all kinds of cloth. It's kind of a weird thought that he ends up coming out of the tomb. He may look like a mummy. And more importantly, he probably stinks really, really bad. And we all remember the miracle at the end. He rose Lazarus from the dead. What a great story. But for me, the most interesting part of this story isn't when Lazarus gets raised from the dead. It's the fact that Mary and Martha and all the people who loved Lazarus, they had to wait before Jesus ended up coming and performing a miracle on their behalf. How many of you guys know sometimes in life, when you're walking with God, you're trusting in him, you sometimes have a timetable of when things maybe should happen, and you think, I need God to show up, not now, I needed him to show up yesterday. But for some reason, God delays his coming. How many of you guys have ever experienced that before? You think to yourself, why is it that when I need God the most, sometimes he's not there? It says specifically that Jesus, on purpose, did not go over to Jerusalem and show up when people wanted him to show up. The big question I sometimes ask is this. When there are divine delays, and we'll dive into divine delays in a minute. When there are divine delays, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when we're waiting for God to do something? We're trusting that he can do it, but it doesn't seem like it's happening right now. Because I'm convinced this happens to us a lot. If you end up serving God and you end up doing what God's called you to do, there's going to be a point in time where you find yourself at a standstill. And you think to yourself, God, you put this on my heart. God, I'm praying for my family right now. I'm praying for people to receive Christ. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're at a place where you're believing God for a call to the ministry, and you know God's called you to do it, but it doesn't seem like it's happening as quickly as you thought. There's tendencies to get discouraged sometimes, and we tend to think, maybe this isn't God's will. We get discouraged. We get frustrated. We get confused. And I'm convinced of this. Mary and Martha were in this exact spot. They were waiting on Jesus, but he wasn't there yet. And here's the reality. All of us know this, that when you're in a place where you're waiting on God, but he hasn't shown up yet in any area of your life, there could be a million things that I could be talking about that could apply to this situation. When we're waiting on God, what do we do? How do we end up finding purpose? And how do we understand that sometimes God is in control and we need to trust in him? Okay? I'll never forget this. This is kind of a funny story, but it proves my point. I'm a big Boise State fan. How many of you guys are Boise State fans, by the way? Usually I got to stick sports somehow, some way into my sermon. So if you don't like sports, I promise I won't go very long in sports. But I remember specifically, I went to a specific Boise State game. Now, let me just tell you, I have season tickets to Boise State games, and I've had season tickets for about 3 or 4 years now. My wife isn't as excited as I am, but she goes with me to all the Boise State games. So we go to all the home games. There's about 6 per year, and I've loved every second of every single game. I'm that guy, my friends. Some would say that's an idol in my life. I need to work on it. You know what? God's working on me. Let him work on you and whatever he needs to work on you with. But here's the beauty. I'll never forget this. Specifically, I've been to a lot of games that would be considered cold, okay? I've been to games where it literally was like raining and hailing on us all game long, but I'm that guy that if I go to a game and I pay money for it, you better believe I'm staying till the clock says 0:00. Even if the game is going to end at 12:30 midnight on a Saturday night, I have to drive back to Twin Falls, get home at 2:30 a.m., and then wake up at about 6:30 or 7 to go to church the next day, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I'm a real fan. I really believe this. People who leave early, they're not real fans. They don't watch the game till the end. It's nonsense. I'm a real fan, okay? And so I have this philosophy because I've always had this fear that if I don't stay till the end, even if I think I know the outcome of the game, it's not going to turn out the way that I want it to, or I'm going to be shocked because somehow another team comes back and they win it in the end, okay? So I decide I'm always going to stay till the end of the game. I went to a game last year. It was in November, and literally it pushed me to my limits. I've never experienced a game where it was so cold in all my life. And I thought I could handle it. My wife ended up not going, and she said, "You're an idiot for going, Josh." But I said, "Yeah, right. I'm going to go anyways, right?" I got 3 suckers to go with me and attend this game with me. And literally the weather said it was 5 degrees, but with the wind chill, it was about negative 10. Okay, and this was at a Boise State game. I showed up. I've never seen that stadium so empty in all my life, by the way. I've never seen there not be that many people in a football game. And I began to realize why around the second quarter. Okay, second quarter, suddenly I couldn't feel anything in my body. And literally, I was getting to a place where I wondered, is it possible to get frostbite at a football game? I'm not sure because I'm not feeling anything. The 3 people that were with me felt the same way. In fact, one of them was my cousin. Her name is JC, and she was literally sitting down on the bench, covered from head to toe. I didn't actually know if she was under all of that stuff because I couldn't see any of her face. And literally, I'd see her moving once in a while. And sometimes I'd just say, "Are you alive still?" And she'd nod like this just so I knew she was alive. And specifically, by the fourth quarter, here's what I remember the most about this game. By the fourth quarter, I was so cold. I was so at a place that I wanted to leave, but I knew that if I stuck to my principles, I couldn't leave, that literally I wasn't watching the game anymore. I was just watching the clock count down, and literally everyone with me, they were doing the same thing. We were jumping up and down. I was doing jumping jacks at that point in time because I knew if I stood still, I was going to like freeze to death. This is what I thought. So I'm staring at the clock as it's going down. And how many of you guys know this? If you're waiting for the time to go down, it tends to go like 100 times slower than if you're focused on something else. So I'm watching the clock tick down second by second, and it feels like that last quarter is lasting an eternity. I literally feel like that was another game in and of itself inside of the fourth quarter, and I'm just staring at the clock over and over again. Finally, I'll never forget this, around 5 minutes to go, I'm ready to leave. And the kid next to me, he was one of my former youth, he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Pastor Josh, we can't leave now. There's 5 minutes left." And he said, "Do what I do. It doesn't help to look at the clock. It helps when you start looking at other things and you start noticing other stuff and you start moving around a little more to where you're not thinking about the time." And I'm like, okay, I'm going to try this. So I start looking around, and suddenly I see people jumping up and down over there. They look cold. Made me feel better all of a sudden because I knew I wasn't the only one that was cold. I look over there. I see the mascot. He's doing push-ups and stuff. And suddenly I'm like focused on him. Instead of the time, that 5 minutes went by way faster than the other, like, how many minutes would there be? I don't even know. But the other, like, 10 minutes. The point is this, and I'll never forget this. And when you're at a place that you're just looking at the time go by slowly, and you're at a place where all you're doing is sitting and waiting for things to finally show up, it seems like it lasts a lot longer. And I want to challenge you with this. We're going to dive into three principles here in a minute from this story. I genuinely believe that when you're in a place that you're expecting God to show up, but he hasn't yet. If you're in a place where God's put a promise in your heart, but it hasn't come to fruition yet, you're in a place where you're believing God for something, but it hasn't taken place in the natural yet, sometimes the worst thing you can do is just step back and be like, God, okay, well, I'm waiting for you. And every single day you wake up, all you think about is, okay, God, where are you at? I need you now. Because it's almost like the same thing as looking at that clock. You keep waiting for the time to go by, when in all reality, God may be putting you in a place where he's preparing you for the next step. And we need to be proactive in getting ready so that when finally he does come through, we get propelled into what God's called us to. We get propelled into the destiny that he wants us to. Sometimes divine delays happen because specifically we're not ready for what God has yet, but we will continue to be ready and grow in character as we're faithful on the day-to-day basis. So what I want to do is I want to give you three principles that I feel like as I read this story, I learned. And then I'll get you out of here. And then the ladies, women's conference, woo, tomorrow. Super exciting. Three principles to learn from this story in John chapter 11. Number one is this, that God's always on time. He's never early and he's never late. John chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. I'll read through it again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. This brings out a moral dilemma for me, okay? Because Jesus clearly knows Lazarus is dying, and Jesus could have gotten to Lazarus in time to heal him. When I first read this story, I thought to myself, maybe the reason why Jesus didn't show up when Lazarus was sick, because maybe the town Jesus was in was a long ways away. This is what I had always thought when I read this story. I thought maybe Jesus was like 100 miles away. He knew Lazarus was going to die. So he just thought, you know what, man, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead and I'm just going to wait for him to die, right? Like that was my thought process. Not a very good thought process, but that was my thought process because I couldn't fathom Jesus just deciding not to show up when he was supposed to go heal this guy, right? That was my thought process. But then if you look later on in verse 18, it literally says that Bethany, where Jesus was, is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you guys. If you walk a mile, most of us can walk a mile in 10 minutes. Some of you are like, no way I could walk a mile in 10 minutes. Maybe 15 minutes. The point is this. Jesus literally, even if he walked a mile in 15 minutes, which I'm pretty sure he could have walked a mile faster than that, 2 miles would have taken him half an hour. Jesus literally was 20 to 30 minutes away from where Lazarus was. And he did nothing about it. He waited. He stopped. And who knows? Obviously, there's a lot of theories as to why Jesus waited. One of them being that it would have given glory to God if people would have seen Jesus raise somebody from the dead and they would have believed in him, right? That could have been one. There could have been multiple reasons. But it's interesting because you could say that the same concept would apply if, for example, let's just say Rob's house was on fire. Okay, and for the sake of the example, he can't get a hold of the fire department. So he ends up calling me and he says, Josh, bro, I need you. My house is on fire. And I'm like, huh, Rob, your house is on fire. Okay, cool. What do you need from me? He's like, dude, grab buckets of water, grab hoses. I don't care. Bring something to help me with this fire. And I'm like, oh, cool. Sounds good, Rob. Thanks, bro. Bye. And I hang up the phone. Okay. And then Rob's like trying to put out the fire. And after like 30 minutes, he's looking around. He still doesn't see me. And he's like, huh, I wonder where Josh is. So he calls me one more time. He's like, hey, Josh, are you coming to help me with my fire? And I'm like, yeah, man, dude, no, totally. I'll be there, Rob. It'll be great. And then I don't show up. 2 days later, I finally come over to his house after the whole thing is burned to the ground. And I say, hey, man, I'm here. Dude, do you need me to help you? What would Rob do? He would look at me like, you're the biggest idiot in the world. And more importantly, he'd probably want to punch me. I don't know. The point is it kind of feels like that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's waiting before Lazarus can get healed, he's waiting for him to basically die, or we're not sure what the reality is. And let me just tell you this. I genuinely believe this. There are multiple reasons why sometimes there are divine delays. And I'm not going to tell you this. I'm not going to tell you that every time a delay happens, it's because it's from God. I do believe sometimes our faith can quicken things. I do believe sometimes we need to make an adjustment or we need to change somewhere in our lives before God can really begin to move in there. But I also believe this. There will be a point in time where there will be a divine delay that you can't speed it up. You can't slow it down. It can't be something that specifically you can just push through mind over matter until you finally get what you want or what God's put in your heart, that it's a specific season that God has called you to. And I genuinely believe that sometimes in our lives, when it comes to the future, when it comes to our destiny, when it comes to specific people and instances, the reason why we don't get what we want right away is for a lot of reasons. One of them may be that he develops our character. One of them may be that he's developing a foundation. He's growing us. One of them may be that he wants to produce patience and perseverance on the inside of us. And the reality is, I believe that sometimes there are God-ordained moments. And he's never late and he's never on time. Even if we think he's not never on time. He's never late. He's never early. The point is this. We have our own timetable. Sometimes God has his own timetable. And you can see that throughout Scripture. I've met many people before. They get so frustrated at times because there's such a passion in their heart to want to do something. I knew a lady one time that was so passionate about reaching orphans. It's all she was about. She wanted to help orphans. She wanted to create this big home, and it would be this big orphanage home. And she felt like God showed it to her, and it just made her so passionate. And so she started trying to get that orphanage home ready. And she started trying to take the steps to do it. And she felt like she just kept hitting wall after wall after wall over and over again. And she ended up getting so frustrated by it because she's like, why isn't this happening right now? God put it in my heart. Why can't it take place right now? And then finally, after a couple of months, and then like with prayer and stuff, she finally realized there's a process God is leading me through. And right now he's perfecting some other areas and it doesn't feel connected to what I feel like I'm called to, but in the end, it will all be connected. And I'll never forget this lady. She finally came to a place and realized, man, God's never early, he's never late. And so I'm gonna trust, I don't understand it, but I'm gonna believe that in the end, what he has planned is gonna be better than what I could have ever thought. She went through a journey and literally it took her 15 years before she ever got to that place where she ended up building that orphanage for those kids. But when she finally built it, she told me this, and I've never forgot it. She ended up saying, honestly, when I finally built that thing, I was ready for it. I was in a place where suddenly I was able to hit the ground running. She's like, if I would have tried to do this 15 years ago, I wouldn't have been ready. There would have been all kinds of things. Even in my own life, there wasn't maturity there that maybe there could have been. Maybe in my own life, like there would have been other things. And she saw the full picture later, but she didn't see it in the moment. One thing I want to challenge you guys with, if there's any frustration in your life, if you feel like there's a divine delay and you're not sure why, realize this. God is never early. He's never late. He's always on time. And we can take comfort in knowing that we can trust in him with that. The second principle is this, from this story, that too many of us place periods where God is placing a comma in our lives. Too many of us place periods where God is placing a comma in our lives. John chapter 11, verse 21, it says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha, whether she admitted it or not, whether she realized it or not, created a deadline for God on when God can move in Lazarus's life. And here's what I find interesting. It never really entered Martha's thoughts at first that maybe Jesus would come and raise Lazarus from the dead. Her deadline was this, that if Lazarus dies, that's when it's over. So Jesus, you'd better show up before he dies. But Jesus had a different deadline. And his thought process, it still wasn't over. But in fact, where Lazarus died, there was a comma in that sentence. There wasn't a period. And I just want to challenge some of you. Maybe in your life, you ended up not having God show up at a specific time. Maybe it seemed like something drastic took place and it seemed like there wasn't any help, or it seemed like, man, I just wish God would have shown up. realize this. It might be because there's a comma happening in your life. It's not the period yet. We tend to create deadlines on our own, but they're not necessarily God's deadlines. And here's the reality. I'm sure probably a lot of you will raise your hands on this. I'd like to raise like three hands if I had three hands because I've done this so many times. How many of you guys have ever created a deadline for God when you were asking him for something or believing him for something or maybe thinking a process that he was sending you through? How many of you guys have done it? Okay, many of us have. What's really funny, sometimes we don't even say the deadline out loud, but in our mind there's a deadline because we're humans. We always think there has to be a deadline. And so we pray for something, and if we're not careful, we start to wrap our minds around, okay, God, I'm believing for this, I'm trusting you for this, and it has to happen by this time. And sometimes it's a specific date, especially for those of you who are really organized, which is me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm definitely not. Or for example, maybe you're that person that you just have an idea in your mind of when God's going to do something, but it doesn't necessarily, it's not a specific date, but it's around that time. I'll never forget this. And I've always remembered this, that whenever you create a deadline for God, one of two things sometimes happens. Number one is if you create a deadline for God, you get disappointed when the deadline comes and nothing happens, right? You get disappointed, you get frustrated, you get confused. I've literally seen some people walk away from God because he didn't show up on the deadline that they gave him, okay? Obviously, some of us, we get frustrated, confused, and we're like, God, I'm not sure. So we just take a break for a little while, for a couple of months. We're like, whatever, God, you just do what you need to. I don't understand. And then we get back in the game, and we realize I created this deadline. Okay, now I'm ready to go again. Or I've seen this happen even more often, that when we create a deadline in our minds, if God doesn't work according to our deadline, we start to try to do it ourselves. And because we do it ourselves, we put ourselves in a mess. I've never forgot this. There was a couple of people, actually. I'm thinking of one person specifically, but I've had this happen with more than one young person that graduates from high school, and after a couple of years in our young adults group, they would want to meet with me. And right when they sat down to meet with me, I know exactly what they're going to tell me. I can just see the look on their face. It's kind of that nervous look, like they're going to sound crazy when they say it, but they just really believe it was God. So they sit down with me and they say something like this. They say, you know what, Pastor Josh, honestly, I just feel like it's my time to get a husband. Or I feel like it's my time to get a wife. I was praying the other day and I felt like God spoke to me and said, you're going to have a husband by the end of the year. Now, let me just go on record as saying, I'm not saying that that all the time isn't God. Because I've seen sometimes, let me just emphasize sometimes, not very often, but I've seen sometimes where absolutely God did speak to them and God did give them a deadline. But I'll say most of the time when I've seen people get deadlines from God and they think it came from God, I've seen most of the time it turn into disaster, okay? And so this girl specifically said, I feel like God's called me to get married by the end of the year and I feel like I'm going to meet my husband this time. And here's what ended up happening. By the end of the year, nobody had come. And so, you know, she's starting to get nervous. But then suddenly, this dude did enter her life near the very end of the year. And he looked like he was a solid dude, seemed like he was the kind of guy that wanted to follow after God. She ended up getting together with this guy, came to me and was like, Pastor Josh, I just know it. God answered my prayer. It was awesome. Okay? But then she ended up getting into things that she never expected because this dude ended up turning into what she didn't think he was. And suddenly she realized he was just showing up to church for her. And they ended up going down a path that she honestly didn't want to go down. 6 months later, she's heartbroken. She ends up breaking up with this guy. And she comes back to me and she says, I thought God told me that this was the deadline. But the reality is this, I believe the enemy can work through that if we're not careful. Where suddenly we create a deadline, and if it doesn't happen the way we thought, then the devil can get in there and be like, ooh, I know you have a deadline, so I'm going to bring you something else that you think may be mine. And the reality, I'm convinced sometimes the reason why we don't have a deadline or we shouldn't create one is because it comes down to trust in God and the revelation that he has a period somewhere in our lives. And at times it may not be the period that we expect. It may take longer than we think. But as we trust and as we believe, We better believe that in the end, God's going to shock us with some things. We can't plan everything. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan stuff and we shouldn't have deadlines for stuff. Obviously, planning and deadlines are good. But when we begin to undercut maybe what God's deadline is for us, we create periods where God's creating commas. That's when it gets dicey and that's when it gets iffy. By the way, let me just say this. That girl specifically that I'm talking about, we prayed about it. We talked about it. And I just encouraged her and I said, God's got a plan for you this time though. I just want you to trust God. I want you to believe in him. Don't create a deadline for anything. Just continue to walk with him. Literally a year later, the dude that was from God came into her life. They're married now. It's an incredible story. So the reality is, even when we create our own deadlines, God's so faithful and he's so good and he's so gracious that he can still bring things around and still even turn that into our good, even if we mess up, even if we make mistakes. That's number two. Number three, last but not least, man, I'm going to get you guys out of here by like 8. It's going to be good. Maybe that's what time you guys get out anyways, but 8 o'clock. Number three, three principles to learn from this story. Number three is that when your situation doesn't line up with your expectation, Jesus is fixing to give you a revelation. That rhymed, and it was on purpose. I'll tell you one more time. When your situation doesn't line up with your expectation, Jesus is fixing to give you a revelation. Here's the best part of this story to me, that before Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, he said to his disciples in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. My favorite part of this is that before Jesus did it, he continued to give them the revelation that what I put in your heart is true. Be comforted that while you're on your journey, God will continue to give you a glimpse of the destination that you're heading towards. God will continue to encourage you that in the midst of you persevering, he may not give you a specific time. He may not necessarily tell you exactly when it's going to happen, but he will continue to encourage you along the way. If you look at the Bible over and over again, you see that there were characters in the Bible that started getting discouraged. They started getting frustrated because they didn't understand the timing. They didn't understand when. They were getting weary of doing the same thing and being faithful, and God showed up. Abraham is a perfect example of this. A guy who started getting to a place where he asked God, and he said, God, are you ever going to give me a son? I have everything, but the one thing that I felt like you put in my heart was to have a child. You said I'd be the father of many nations. And what I love about this is God didn't come back and say, yeah, Abraham, bro, you're right. Let's give you a son. Let's do it now. You've waited long enough. God didn't say that. Instead, God said, hey, get out of your tent. Look at the stars. And then he showed him all the stars and he said, this is going to be the number of descendants that you have. What God did is he gave him revelation about the destiny he was headed towards. He refreshed him. Realize and understand this, that if you're ever weary, if you're ever discouraged, if you're ever a place that maybe you tried to place a period where God was placing a comma and it frustrates you, you're not sure, maybe even where you're at right now. You're not sure where your kids are at. You're not sure where your life is headed. The reality is this, that in the end, if you ever ask, God will always give you fresh revelation. God will always send somebody across your path to encourage you. God will speak to you in ways that may surprise you. I can't tell you how many times, even as a youth minister, there were times where, you know, I'd step back and I'd be like, man, this is sometimes discouraging or just tiring being around young people all the time. You just get tired sometimes. And you just take a step back and you're like, man, God, where am I at? What am I doing? And I can't tell you, whenever I've been at that place and I've sought after God, how many times he would just give me fresh revelation. Sometimes it'd be as simple as reading my Bible. And then suddenly the words just leapt out at me. And suddenly it was like this revelation from God where it was like, wow, God, you're speaking directly to me right now. Or somebody coming across my path like a buddy and saying something that just really encouraged me and continued to send me forward. One thing I can promise you is that God will always encourage you. He will always bring revelation to you. He will always help you when you need him. And the best picture that I have is like being in the desert and walking through that desert and sometimes getting weary in that desert and getting tired because it's the same desert every single day, and it feels like there's nothing new that happens. But then in the middle of that desert, suddenly there's like this oasis, and you can think of it any way you want to. You can think of like a mirage or whatever, but it's not a mirage, because when you show up, there's water, and you lay down, and it's refreshing, and it's cool, and you think, oh my gosh, God, this is so good. God doesn't want you to stay in that oasis, but he gives you that oasis to continue to move forward in what God has called you to. And the last thing I just want to challenge you guys before I close, and I really believe this, no matter what situation you're in, no matter how many times I believe you may have tried to put periods where God was putting commas, maybe you missed his timing on something, maybe you were frustrated and you weren't sure where you were at because it seems like you didn't realize it was a divine delay or something, I want to challenge you with this, that absolutely in the grand scheme of things, as you run to God, I believe this with all of my heart, God will refresh you, but more importantly, he'll empower you and give you a new sense of destiny in your life when you pursue after him. In the end, and no matter how many reroutes you make, no matter how many times you fall off course, all he does is he reroutes you. It's like a Google Maps, right? And let's be honest, I'm very good at this, like in terms of being rerouted over and over again. I'm really bad with directions. Google Maps, you turn it on, you end up driving, it roots you somewhere, and then you take a wrong turn because you missed what Google Maps was saying. What does Google Maps do? It just reroutes you again to get you to the same place. And that's the beauty with serving God. We're not perfect people. We may mess up all the time. We may be in a place where, man, whew, God, I really missed your timing on that one. That was a bad mistake. But in the end, it doesn't mean our game is over. In fact, in the end, all it means is that God is rerouting us to the original place that he has called us to and intended us for. And I think that brings freedom. I really do. I'm a guy that I mess up every day, and I'm the first one to admit it. I'm a guy that, you know what, I may make mistakes every day, but when I wake up, I can be encouraged and realized that there's still a plan for my life. There's still a purpose. There's still a destiny. And as I continue to pursue after him, he's going to keep bringing me towards that specific destination and empower me to be who I'm called to be. This thing was set up for us to win as long as we get to a place where we say, God, I'm here. I need you. I realize I don't understand your timing sometimes. I realize I might be in a divine delay right now. But in the end, you're faithful. And of course, we know the end of the story with Lazarus. Jesus ended up finally showing up. He ended up saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. And I really believe this. Because of the divine delay, that story became 100 times more powerful. And every person who saw it, they knew that Jesus was the Son of God after seeing that. That if it would have been done a different way, maybe the story wouldn't have been as powerful. Maybe people wouldn't have been witnessed to as much if it wouldn't have happened that way. God knows what he's doing. He's faithful. He's perfecting a work in us. And he's encouraging us. And he's inspiring us forward. And I really believe this. Last but not least, before I pray, is I just believe God wants to give some of you guys fresh revelation. I just believe for some of you guys, you may not be at your destination yet with something specific, but God wants to speak into your life, and he wants to give you a fresh revelation of what he wants to accomplish. He wants to resurrect dead dreams. I believe sometimes God wants to bring things back up that you thought maybe those were long gone. But the reality is you're just in a process, you're in a season of life that it can't be pushed faster, it can't happen quicker, but in the end, it will come to pass because God's faithful as we stay faithful to him. And I just pray this for you guys throughout the week, that that fresh revelation just hits you. Maybe even tonight, some of you guys, fresh revelation just ended up God speaking to your heart about something specific, and that's what continues to push us forward. God set this thing up for us to be victorious and to walk in his plan for our lives.